is in 2015, September of that year, is when we went to Japan for the first time as a family. And since then, we've never looked back, and we've never regretted it. Yeah. And we have had hard times, and the pastor talked a little bit about that. And if you want to know a lot more about that, I can share some of the testimony and show you some of the even MRI images of some of the things that God's done, you know, to take care of our family while we've been there serving Him. But it's how do you describe it? It's you're living life.
Yeah, right.
You know? It's like Jesus said, you know, if you follow Him, then you'll have life to the full, you know. And I can't imagine doing anything else with my life that could be any more fulfilling than to lay my life down and to give it for His sake and for other people's sakes. And I think, you know, following in that example that Jesus gave us, and he sacrificed Himself. He didn't think too much of Himself. He sacrificed Himself and followed the Father's will. And He said, you know, his way is the narrow way. And we're trying to follow that, and we're basically just trying to live in His footsteps and walk in that same path that He's given for us. And so, but yeah, we're excited to serve in Japan. Let me give you a little bit of a picture here of our family. And actually, no, this is not working. I may just have you guys run the PowerPoint. Is that good? All right, yeah, let's do that. Okay. So on the next slide there, you'll see our family once it comes up, actually. Eventually. Well, I'll tell you what. You got prayer cards. Let's do it that way. So you can just take out the prayer card. Just look at that while we're trying to get that going. These are hot off the press, and so you can see there. Kate has kind of gone with a different hair color, and she's excited about that. And it looks really great in person. You just have to see it. So, but you know, on the card, it still looks good. It still looks great. She's beautiful. So. Anyway, you can see our family there. Our oldest is Audrey. She's on the right side of the card there, and she is just about to turn 9. And unbelievable that she's already that old. I don't know. I'm not that old. There's no way. So Audrey is the one who got sick that a lot of y'all may have prayed for. And she was in, the last time we were in Japan, we had her in Japanese school and had her in the public school system there. And it was great. I mean, we sent her off in the morning, and then she was there in the Japanese school system all day long, only Japanese. I mean, there was no English. So it was just kind of going into the deep end of the pool. And we were kind of wondering, like, how's she going to do? But she did great. She did so well, and actually, we're still trying to work with her on the writing system and the kanji and all that here in America to keep her up on it, because when we go back to Japan, we plan to put her back into Japanese school and hopefully give her the ability to speak Japanese from a young age, and so that's part of the plan. Okay, there we are. Yeah, we just popped up there. So that's Audrey. She's our oldest. We're very proud of her. Annalie is our next oldest. So she's down there on the bottom. She has all the curly hair and the attitude to go with it. And she's great. She's very sensitive, very smart. We're really proud of her as well. And then our youngest on the card here is Owen. And Owen is 1. And he was actually born on my birthday, which is kind of nuts. I mean, I never thought I'd have a... when I was a kid, I never thought about even like what my kids would look like, much less having one born on my birthday, much less having 4. But the Lord had other plans. And anyway, Owen has turned 1. Owen and Annalie both were born in Japan. And my wife can tell you all about that process, but she's not here today. But it's different. Having a child in Japan is a little different than America. So, and then, let's see. I've talked about Owen, and then our next child. Okay, so let's try the clicker again. Oh, yeah, there we go. It's good. We're good. That's our newest addition. So this is little Isla Hope, and yeah, I think she has her mama's nose. So Kate's looking for a child that kind of looks like her, because she says all the rest of them look like my side of the family. So we'll see. And we're expecting her in the first week of May. So we're really looking forward to meeting her. So that's just a little bit of our family. The pastor's already talked about this point. Why Japan? There's no. That's fine. That's great. There's one main reason why we still need to send missionaries to Japan. It's that there's still the Japanese people in Japan are still the second largest unreached people group in the world. Which means that the Japanese believers and the Christians who are there in their churches don't have the adequate resources and the capability to be able to reach out and quickly make disciples of their neighbors and see that movement going forward of disciples who are making disciples. And so with them being the second largest unreached people group in the world, we look at a place like that and we say, all right, if there's a place where we ought to be sending missionaries, 99% of the people there are dying without knowing Christ. And if you read Scripture, you know the implications of that. To spend an eternity in hell without the opportunity of getting to hear at least one time a clear presentation of the gospel. And when we're looking at a situation like that, it's like if I read this and I really believe that, then I ought to be moved to do something about that. If I really believe that, then we look at a place, and my wife, her background is unique. She grew up in Japan. She already speaks Japanese very well. She grew up there as a missionary kid, and her parents are still there serving as missionaries, and so we're looking at our giftedness and saying, Lord, how can you use us? Where can you use us? And it makes sense for us to continue to try to go as long as we're able to there. And so as long as the Lord opens up that opportunity, we'll go. But I think it's helpful to not just talk about broad numbers, 99% of the population, things like that. You know, you can get lost in big numbers. But let me tell you about just one person. Her name is Yoko-san, whose life has been impacted by the gospel. And when we went over to Japan, one of the things that we like to do is music ministry. And not really traditional music ministry. We like to do gospel choir ministry. In the mid-90s, there were a couple movies that came out that sparked an interest of black gospel music in Japan. And so it's energetic, it's lively. So a missionary saw that this is going on, and he said, why don't we just start some workshops and have this as a way to present the gospel, because they're singing about it anyway. But they don't know exactly maybe what they're singing, because a lot of the words are in English. And so we went over, and one of the outreaches that we were able to help with and to start was a gospel choir workshop. And so we had one of these going. It was at Good News Chapel there in Japan, just outside of Tokyo, and that's actually the church that Kate's parents are at. And so we were doing one of these workshops. One of the ladies in the church there had invited a friend who started coming. Her name was Yoko-san. And Yoko, she was just a sweet lady. Her kids had just left the home. And she had devoted all of her life up to that point just raising her family and doing it well. And, it's a very, serious thing, raising children and the home life there in Japan and the dedication that it takes to do that. And so this lady had done that, her kids had left, and now she was sort of trying to figure out. She was in a stage of life like, what meaning does my life have now? What am I doing with my life? So she was doing about 7 different group events during the week. And her friend invited her to gospel choir, and she said, well, why not just do an 8th? It's not that big of a deal. And so she started coming to gospel choir. I mean, she was doing hula dancing. She was doing like all kinds of just different special interest groups. So she started coming to gospel. And in every one of the sessions, I mean, I was carrying the tenor section by myself a lot of times, but I tried to do it as well as I could. And then it was really great. And at the end of each one of those sessions, Kate would share the gospel in Japanese because, she was able to do that. And then, just a little bit about the hope and a little bit about what we're singing about. And over time, she kept coming and she was really enjoying it. And then COVID hit and everything just stopped. I mean, nobody wanted to get together hardly at all. hardly at all anyway in a group setting, much less sing at the top of your lungs in a small room with a bunch of other people. It's like, that's just not, you know, that wasn't on anybody's priority list to do that. And so our gospel choir, basically, you know, we just had to end it. We'll put it on hiatus indefinitely, and we haven't been able to resume those yet. But Yoko-san started listening to the online church services that Good News Chapel started putting online. And she would listen to the music at the beginning, and Kate and I played guitar, sang. Kate plays piano and sings, and her mom plays piano as well. So the three of us put some music together and put it on those videos, and she started watching it for the music, and she saw In Christ Alone, if you've sung that song here, in Japanese, and she said, when I hear that song, it feels like my heart's just on fire. And I don't, you know, maybe the music, but definitely the words are very Christ-centric. There's just something about him. I mean, he's completely unique and glorious. I'll be sharing about that in the sermon time. But it was just awesome to see her listen to that and already, you know, begin to work. And then once the sermons, or like once she kind of got comfortable with that, then she started listening to the sermons after that as Donnie was preaching. And then when the doors to the church opened back up and you could meet in person again, she started coming to the church services. And there, you know, there she was, Yoko-san, you know, who had been searching for meaning and searching for something in her life. She's coming and she's hearing the gospel every week. And then she started attending a Bible study that Ruth started, where she's being discipled every week, that she's going from knowing hardly anything at all about who Jesus is, the Bible, anything like that, to a group Bible study where they're walking through Discovery Bible Method, all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And it's exciting that I get to just share that two of the ladies, Yoko-san is not one of those who's made a profession of faith, but two of the ladies who are in that Bible study just this past month made a profession of faith. They said they wanted to follow Jesus. And, you know, that represents many, many years of different people sowing seeds and planting and watering and God giving the increase finally. And we just rejoice over that. But she's in that Bible study, and Kate's like, I had the plan where I was going to do this, and she was going to, you know, come and hear the gospel, and I would present it. But she said, the Lord just completely did way better than that. Now she's reading scripture. She's in this Bible study, and she's reading it in her language in the Bible. And, you know, it's just a joy to even be a part of that. And Yoko-san's life has been impacted, and she's been able to hear the gospel, and she's being discipled because people have given so that we can go, and ultimately because people have prayed that the Lord of the harvest would send out people into the harvest so we could go out and share about Christ. So that's just one person among many whose lives are being impacted. Our plan, as we go back, we're going to continue on in the work, but we're going to shift a little bit. We're actually moving islands in Japan. So if you know anything about Japan, it's actually a series of islands. And where we were before, we were just outside of Tokyo, about 45 minutes northwest of Tokyo in a prefecture called Saitama. That's where we were. And when we go back to Japan, we're teaming up with some other missionaries, Doug and Miriam Bishop, and we're going to go just kind of do a restart of a church that's there, has been there for a long time. The church name is Miharashidai Chapel, and we used to be that, but now we're going to call it New Life Church. This is the logo that another church helped us design there. New Daifu Kyokai is the Japanese name there. And this is the bishop family. So we're you can see, you know, they've got six kids. We've got four. We've already got a whole youth program, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. That we're excited to go over. We also have two interns who've joined our team, and they're going to come over for a two-year internship after they raise their support. And so we're just really excited about going back and doing a restart there. And ultimately, what we're looking at for a church plant is not just to go and have just one building, one location where people come, and then just, you know, we're not just thinking in terms of just one generation. We're already trying to look ahead. We're looking at replication. we're looking ahead to, you know, making disciples who are then going to be equipped and enabled and activated to send out into the places where we can't reach, into their communities and the places where they live and work and live life, and to make disciples where they are, who then can be trained and discipled to go out and make disciples where they are. And we want to see, and we're praying for, and we're expecting, and we're just asking for people to pray in that way, that we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and see a movement spread across Japan that we can just be some part of people coming to know Christ. And that's our heart, to see that. We love the Japanese people, and we can love because God loved us first. Where we're going is Sapporo, so that's up in the North Island of Japan. It's going to be cold. I did not ever anticipate that I would be. I'm from the South. I mean, I was born and raised in Middle Tennessee. Like, you know, snow when it hit, like, everybody freaked out, and everybody still does that. Like, you run to the store, you get your milk, you get your bread. So now we're moving to a place where snow is measured, you know, by, like, it gets up to the ceiling, you know. It's about on the same latitude as Maine. So when you think about how much snow, you know, you can get. And also, you know, where you are, the location surrounded by water, everything, you can get the picture. This is a picture of Sapporo. And we're going to be in a suburb of Sapporo called Ebetsu, but a lot of the people who live there commute. And so we're going to be in a place where there are a lot of younger families. There's a lot of opportunity there to go in and with a lot of excitement and new vision, and hopefully make some disciples there in those contexts. So, but yeah, that's where we're going to be, Lord willing. We're planning to get back as soon as we can. So how can you be a part? Number one, pray. Pray with us. Please do. On that card that he passed out, even if you don't sign up to give, if you want to sign up for a newsletter so that you know how to pray, please write at least your name and your email address. And then I can add you to our list so that you know how specifically to pray. Obviously, we give updates here regularly, but we'll do that. I try to send out a newsletter once a month so people know how to pray for us. And then finally, or also, if you're on Facebook, there's an opportunity to join our Facebook group there. We post even more frequent updates on that. And so that's on Daniel and Kate Spear in Sapporo. If you Google that, or not Google it, but Facebook that, search it, whatever, it'll come up. And please join that. We'd love to keep you updated. So that's the first thing. Please pray with us as we go out. Secondly, in giving, and the pastor has already talked about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. If the Lord's leading you to give, you know, that's between you and the Lord. So just do what's on your heart, whatever he puts on your heart. I will say we're over 75% funded right now, which, praise the Lord for that. And once we reach 100%, obviously we'll be ready, we'll be cleared to go back to Japan. We'd love to get back in September of this year. And so we're really trying to work toward that and asking people to join up with us so we can do that. But it's all in the Lord's timing. We're praying for that. So let's jump into the scripture today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. Now, before I jump into this passage, before we read this, what I want to do is to kind of set things up a little bit. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is missions, but also mission, and to make a distinction. And I think that it's important at the beginning of this sermon to make that distinction. So mission, think about that as a capital M, like mission, the big picture. So what I'm talking about when I'm talking about mission is what theologians call the missio Dei. That's a big fancy word that they have for it. So basically, the mission of God in the world, or in all of history. What is God at work doing? What is God the Father's heart? What is he doing in the world? So when I'm talking about mission with a capital M, that's what I'm talking about. So God's mission, God's great mission in the world. And secondly, to make a little bit of a distinction and to talk about missions. So think about that in terms of sort of a lowercase m, missions being what we as the body of Christ have been given to be able to go out and to do mission works in the world. And actually, that's not separated. It's linked to what God is doing in the world. And it's part and parcel of what God is doing in the world. And that's one of the things that I hope that you see this morning in the passages that we're going to go to, that the missions and the things that we do when we step out, not just going to the other side of the world, but even right here, when you reach out into your communities and people that you know here, that those are missions that are tied to God's great mission in the world. And so we need to talk about that, set that up a little bit, and that I think that helps to clarify things right at the beginning. And a lot of times when we talk about mission and missions, what, the passage that missionaries like to go to, and rightly so, is the Great Commission passage. And if you've been around church for a while, I'm sure that you've heard it. If you've heard missionaries come through, I'm sure you've heard it. If you haven't been in church for a while, this you've never heard this, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus has risen from the dead and has appeared to a lot of his followers and disciples and is getting ready to go back, back into heaven. But before he ascends back into heaven, he commissions his disciples to go out. And he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Which is an incredible statement, right? All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then in that authority, he sends out his disciples and he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so he commissions them out. And when we think about missions and mission in the world, we come here because this is a very focused place where we see Jesus, who is God's mission in the world, sending out his disciples on missions, and they just intersect right here at this point. So you think of it as this pivotal pressure point where we see mission and missions in the world. And that's a great place to go. And actually, our organization's mission statement is to labor together with the body of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. So in that same pattern that Jesus has sent, and in the same tradition that Jesus has sent the disciples out, we go out, and we continue to go out, and labor together with the body of Christ to fulfill this, and to take the gospel to all nations, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so this is that point where you can kind of drill down and see that. But what I would like to do this morning in the passages where we're going to be is to take a step back and to paint with a broad brush the mission of God in the world and missions and what that looks like in Scripture. And so it's exciting to me to be able to preach this. So let's go to the book of Isaiah where we are. Chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along or on the screen here. To set this up, this is a prophecy that was hundreds of years before Jesus would come into the world as a human, as a baby. So this is a prophecy that's looking forward and anticipating Jesus coming. So when you see the servant here, that's who's being talked about. The servant is Jesus. So let's read this. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So there are two things that I want to draw out of this passage here that we want to look at. There are two places where it talks about light, And the first one is that it's a light thing. And what we're dealing with here, then, if it's too light a thing, that basically means that it's not heavy enough, right? Because if it's a light thing, then basically he's saying that it would be just a trivial thing. It wouldn't match the weight of the glory of who it is that's being talked about. So basically the task and what is being asked as the plan is moving forward, basically the magnitude and the awesomeness and the glory of the servant, Jesus Christ, it demands more than just this thing. So what he's saying is that it's a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. See, back in the Old Testament, Israel looked forward and they anticipated the Messiah coming, but they were thinking very insular. They were thinking just about themselves oftentimes and wrongly, because we're about to see that God's plan has always been for all the nations to come to him. But Israel often had this insular thinking. And so the prophet here in Isaiah, he's saying, no, it's too light a thing. It's too light a thing for Jesus to come just to restore this one tribe. And tied to this, and really I think central to this, is the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And to really get at the glory of Jesus Christ, I mean, this is hundreds of years before Jesus would come, but that's not far enough back to really begin to think about the glory of Jesus Christ. You have to keep going back and back and back and back. Because there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. From eternity past, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have existed in perfect community forever. That's part of who he is. Think about the glory of that. He's the self-existent being on whom everything depends. Let's go to Scripture to see that. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now think about the glory of Jesus Christ in the act of creation. So not only is he eternally existent in the past, but he is the agent through whom God the Father created everything. Think of the glory of that. So not only just this earth, not only just the solar system or this galaxy, think about our most powerful telescopes that look out into the farthest reaches of space where we haven't even seen yet. Places that are so far out there that we don't even know that they exist yet, because we can't see that far out. Those places are all because of the creative act of Jesus Christ. They all exist because of the creative act of Jesus Christ, is what Scripture teaches us. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So not only did he create everything, everything that is consists, and its continued existence depends on the glory and the awesomeness of the person of Jesus Christ. He is at the center, holding everything together in all that is. And that is just scratching the surface of the glory of Jesus Christ. It just scratches the surface. You begin to see as God and is working out his mission in the world, right at the beginning, he creates man, he creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden, and he exists and lives with them in perfect communion, perfect community, and then they sin, and sin comes into the world and death, and because of that, you see God's plan in action right there at the very beginning, because it's prophesied that the serpent would bite the son, that he would bite the heel but that he would crush the head of the serpent. And right there, you see the prophecy and God's plan in motion, of the glory of Jesus Christ to redeem mankind right at the very beginning when sin comes into the world. And then you look throughout the Old Testament as it stretches out in all of these books and all these chapters and all these years. You see the shadows and types that anticipate the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's not a secret. I mean, we're looking at a passage in the Old Testament that says that God is going to send His Son for all the world. So you see the heartbeat of God the Father in sending Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, you see Christ there. And we sang about it this morning, about the veil being torn in two. The Bible teaches that veil is representative of Jesus Christ. So you had this temple in the Old Testament, and separating the holiest of holy places where God dwelt in special presence with His people, separating that off was this curtain, this thick curtain. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and that Jesus is that veil, and that by ripping that veil apart, now we have full access and we can go boldly before the throne because of what Jesus did. And so you see, even in the picture of the temple in the Old Testament, the glory of Jesus Christ and the anticipation of Him and how He's just central over it all. And then you see all these prophecies, you get into the books of prophecy that actually give some definition about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. And then you have silence. Hundreds of years. No prophecy. The nation of Israel wondering what's going to happen. Out of that silence, you hear the cry of a baby. It's not what they anticipated. Think of the glory of Jesus Christ, the one on whom all creation consists, the one who created everything, coming into His own creation as a stumbling and bumbling baby whose diapers had to be changed and who was completely dependent on other people to survive. Think of the humility of Jesus Christ, who didn't think equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. The glory of Jesus in doing that. And we know a little bit about His younger years, but there's a lot we don't know. And to think about the humility of just that He, who we should have tomes and tomes about because of His glory and because of who He is, there's a big chunk of His life that we just don't know anything about because He just lived in obscurity. And it was the Father's will for Him to do that. And then He explodes onto the scene in His ministry. We begin to see His glory in the miracles. He turned water into wine at the wedding feast. And it wasn't the cheapo, you know, bad stuff. It was the stuff where the people take one drink of that and I've never had that before in my life. Like, this is the good stuff. Why did you wait to the end of the wedding to give this? And like that's just the beginning of his ministry and His miracles that you begin to see. Like Jesus, he healed the blind, He made them see, the lame got up and walked, the deaf would hear. He walked up to the tomb of Lazarus. He'd been dead for days, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came out of the grave, just victory over death. Jesus walked out into the bow of a boat as it was storming, and He said, "Be still." And all of the wind and the waves just bowed to Him because He is the only one. They knew its maker. This is the glory of Jesus Christ in His ministry. And you also see the excellence of His glory in never sinning. The Bible says He lived His entire life and never sinned one time, even though He was tempted in absolutely every way, just like we are. And He lived His life in absolute perfection. Glorious. But not just glorious in all of that, glorious in how He followed God the Father's plan for his life, because we read elsewhere in Isaiah that it was God the Father's will to crush him. And he prayed in the garden, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." And he prayed, "If it's your will, let this cup pass from me." And it was not his will that the cup would pass. It was the Father's will that he would take that cup of wrath. And so Jesus was glorious in his suffering. No one has ever suffered like him. No one ever will suffer like him. He went to the cross, abandoned by all of his followers, completely humiliated, unjustly condemned to die. He'd done nothing wrong. Beaten, ripped apart, mocked. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He who deserves the crown of glory wore that mocker's crown. They nailed him to the cross, and he hung up there in naked shame. Think of the glory of Jesus Christ as he looks out into the faces of those that had just spit in his face. Instead of condemning them and cursing them, he had every right to do it. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Took on himself the full wrath of God, and he paid the full price that we can't pay, because if we tried to do it, we would spend an eternity in hell. Because that's the magnitude of what it means to offend a just and perfect holy God. The only one who could pay that price was Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross and he followed God the Father's will perfectly and did that. He was crushed, bore the wrath, the full wrath of God on his body, and at the end he said, "It is finished." Which means not just that it's done right then, but that it's going to be done forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And he died. And he did not stay dead. The glory of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. That's right. 3 days later, he was raised in power by the Holy Spirit from the dead, never to die again, and crushing death in the process, that whoever would place their faith in him and accept the free gift of salvation could, in that same way as he was raised, have the solid, steadfast hope that they too would be raised in the exact same way. The Bible tells us that glorious Jesus is the first fruits of those who would be raised from the dead. And in that same way that you could touch his hands and feel him and know that he's real and he continues to exist and he stands and lives right now as a testament to the resurrection, that we too can be raised in the same way. That's the glorious Jesus Christ. There is none like him. There is none like him. Jesus then commissions his disciples and goes and ascends to the right hand of God the Father, where he lives and reigns and rules in absolute authority right now. And he empowers and equips and is with his church in every place where it is on the earth right now. He is with us. He is our commander. He's our leader. He's the Lion of Judah. He's our mighty warrior who goes before us. How can we fail? He's the one who's building his church that the gates of hell cannot stand against. This is the glorious Jesus Christ. And he is coming again, as he promised. Let me read from Revelation when he comes again in power. He's bringing a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Amen. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write these words, write, because these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And John goes on to write, after he describes the New Jerusalem, how that's going to look, he goes on to write this: "I did not see a temple in it." Listen to this. "Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Because why? The glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb." The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. He is the center. Jesus is glorious. He is glorious at the center of all of this. And you see the nations gathered around his throne here in this picture of the new heaven and the new earth that he's bringing with him and that he's preparing. Jesus is gloriously at the center of all of this. He's monolithic over all of Scripture. And it was God the Father's mission. We talked about the mission of God in the world from all of eternity past to all of eternity future, to send Jesus in, the glorious Jesus, so that we could have life, and abundant life, and life that will never end, and joy, and be restored to him. See, it's too light a thing that thou shouldst be my servant, just to restore Israel, Jacob. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Because that's in Scripture, the gospel has come to us. I'm going to close by moving to the New Testament really quickly, and just to see where this Scripture is fulfilled as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Let me set this up really quickly here, and we'll be done. Paul and Barnabas. Paul's a missionary, and Barnabas was a missionary in the New Testament church after Jesus had gone back and ascended. Paul and Barnabas had gone out on a missionary journey. They'd been in the synagogue, they'd been in their teaching to the Jewish people, and they were getting ready to leave after teaching this one day. And actually, I'm going to back up to verse 42. It's not on the screen. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So the Gentiles were there, those who weren't Jewish, those from other nations. They said, "Come back, because we want to hear this preached to us about this Jesus." "So when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jewish people. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we're turning to the Gentiles.'" We turn to the Gentiles. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying," and this is what we just read in Isaiah, "I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the end of the earth. This gets me every time. What's the response of the people when they hear this? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the whole region. It's too light a thing for the glorious Jesus Christ to just go to the nation of Israel. God the Father's heart is to see Jesus glorified in the nations. We get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that. He invites us in. See, when we talk about our missions, what we do out in the world, what we go over to Japan to do, we get to be a part of what God's great mission in the world has been from eternity past. Think about that. You get to be a part of that in praying. And what a joy, what a privilege. And it's not just for our joy that we get to be, and for our gladness that we get to be a part of that, but it's for the gladness and the joy of the nations that we go to, the places in the world where the gospel is not preached and where Jesus is not named. We get to go into those places and in some cases throw ourselves and lay our lives down in some hard places of the world because Jesus' glory demands it and He's worth it. And we get the opportunity to join into that because we know and we see Him and we savor Him and we see Him as the centerpiece of God's wonderful masterwork all across creation and time and space, that Jesus is the center of it. The glory of Jesus Christ. His glory is for the nation. What's your part in that? How are you going to join in with that? You don't have to give to me. Pick another missionary. God will provide. The Lord will provide. Jump into it. Swim into it. Dive into the depths of the goodness of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Praying that the Holy Spirit would just light our hearts on fire with the glory of Jesus Christ. He loves to do that. Sing a new song to the Lord. This is from Isaiah 42, 10 and 12, and I'm done. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea with all that fills it, you coasts and islands with your inhabitants like Japan. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coasts and islands. It's our prayer to hear the praise of the glory of the Lord from Japanese lips, Japanese tongues. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, we have a glorious hope in Him. As we're around that throne, praising the Lamb who was slain, you too will hear the praise of Jesus Christ from Japanese lips. Japanese tongues, other languages, places in the world. You don't even know what language that is. It's been dead for thousands of years. Will yet speak and yet praise the Lamb who was slain. Father, every time I get the opportunity to preach this, Lord, I just, in my limitation, Lord, I know that I can't do You and all of Your glory justice. Father, thank You for sending Your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in Him. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know Your Son, I pray that they would just come to Him, come to know Him today. Accept Him, follow Him, to see that He's gentle and lowly of heart.